Well, we'll continue forward now in our study of the book of Luke together. Still there at the temple with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Simeon's just finished up his wonderful words. The longing and the waiting, and then there he is holding Christ, experiencing the promise coming true that God had given to Simeon. And now Luke takes us immediately to hear about Anna, the prophetess. What are we going to learn today? Well, I think there's a lot to learn, but I'll tell you that I hope that what happens is that through today's preaching, that you will be able to discern whether you have been crushed under God's hand. Do you know about humility as a cold idea, a ghost blowing around in your mind? Or have you been crushed by God? Have you been humbled by God? Because I think that's what we see. I think that's one of the main things we see here with sweet Anna, faithful Anna, the old widow of Asher, has something to say to us today. So let's stand and hear God's word. I'll start at verse 21 and read through to verse 39. Listen carefully, please. This is God's holy and infallible word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this is a sermon about humility and weakness. Learning the truth about ourselves and rejoicing in all of our brokenness before God and one another. It's perhaps true that one of the things that we know least is our very own soul. It's probably true that those around you know you better than you know yourself. And so humility is when God in his grace and his fatherly kindness crushes us with a picture of who we really are. And this is an experience. It's not an academic concept. He has to do it to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through 10 is going to kind of serve as the framework of our thought as we go through the story about Sweet Anna. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, we say here at Foothills Christian Assembly that every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. And so we rejoice in Christ's victory over death. All of our fears are solved in Christ our Lord. But you know, the resurrection also teaches us the path that this life, what ministry in Christ looks like. You see, we need to be dying. We need to be losing. We need to be having these thorns that Paul didn't want. The apostle didn't want it. You think we're going to want it any more than he did? You see, there's this idea in Christianity that somehow if you're just mature enough, you can get free of all of the suffering. Oh, Christian, that's a lie. It's just a lie. If you are seeking freedom from suffering, then you don't understand the first thing about being a Christian. We will suffer, and it will be God's good fatherly hand that gives it to us, unto that day when we're glorified and the suffering is over. And as Christians, we can receive God's suffering in a way that makes us more like Jesus. We can be crushed. We can be humbled. And then we can know His presence and His power through that process. You've heard me talk about this before. This is nothing new from the pulpit of Foothills Christian Assembly. See, faithful Anna teaches us this lesson. And it's not something we can just bring into our minds, y'all. You see, we need God to do this to us. May God grant us true humility, that sweet gift that is the ground, really the only ground, in which all the other graces may grow. It is that brokenness that allows us to receive God's conviction. It's that brokenness that allows us to hear the truth about who we really are, from God, from His Word, from our spouses, from our friends, from our children, children from your siblings, from your mom and dad. Without being broken by God, our lives will just be a cautionary tale about how Christians can miss out on God's power, presence, and joy. You know, I could probably stop right now. If you really just got that sentence, I'd be done. Without being broken by God, our lives will just be a cautionary tale about how Christians can miss out on God's power, presence, and joy. You know, the path of the Christian life that is the one of power and joy is the path of brokenness. It's the path of humility. But our flesh and this world and the devil fights against that and wants to trick us into pride and lack of growth and stagnation and complacency. Pleasures that pass and that are meaningless. Satisfactions that are not truly satisfying. Anna teaches us these things. So today's sermon, Faithful Anna, the Old Widow of Asher. We're going to look at what's so special about Asher. We're going to talk about her being old. We're going to talk about her being a widow. We're going to look at how she was faithful, and then I've got one question. Hear the text again. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So first of all, and look, unless God moves and accompanies his word, there's no repentance. There's no brokenness. One of the things I'll say later, I'm just going to say it now. Y'all, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like? It's when you just are sick of yourself and you're broken by your own sin and you cry out to God, please forgive me and help me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you rise up in his power to be humble and to be good like him and to be a servant like him. And you do that day in and day out. You want to know what the mark of being a Christian is? Is that you love God, you obey his commandments, and you love one another. And it is this humility, this brokenness before him, y'all, that moves us into this place of power. Bill and Carson, in their commentary about Asher, says, Asher, one of the northern tribes, was never considered a noteworthy tribe. In the book of Judges, the Asherites were remembered as living, quote, among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out, unquote. Nevertheless, after the fall of Samaria, Asher was numbered among a few tribes that were willing to participate in the Passover feast in Jerusalem. So Asher comes to us as weak, as compromising, and yet ultimately faithful. You know, we read in our opening scripture, do you see that God is compassionate? Do you know, Christian, that when you compromise with sin like you should not do, you know what your Heavenly Father's attitude is towards you? He's compassionate towards you. He knows that you are but dust. He does not cast you off. He did not cast off Asher. Asher came back to the temple. You know, Asher means happy. And happiness is impossible apart from humility. If you think that nearness to God is dependent upon faithfully driving out every one of the inhabitants of the land of your evil soul, then you are missing what Christianity is all about. You see that? We will fail. I will fail before I finish this sermon. You will fail before I finish this sermon. But God forgives us, and he has compassion towards us. And when he breaks us like this, then we can receive his power. We can truly repent and know what it means to be forgiven and know the Father's smile of compassion as he lifts you up and takes you to a higher level of faithfulness like Anna, the prophetess, shows us. Bill and Carson go on about Asher. This minor northern tribe serves as a symbol of the northern kingdom. And Anna's worshiping in the Jerusalem temple is taken as an indication of the expectation of the entire people of God for the arrival of Israel's deliverer. Her recognition of Jesus as the bearer of Israel's redemption points forward to Luke's second volume, Acts, where the Samaritans join the Judeans in acknowledging the mighty acts of God in Jesus the Messiah. So Asher also brings to mind the brokenness in Israel. The people of God had been divided for all of these years. The Samaritans were the outcasts. They were the offscouring. Nobody really took them seriously. Well, you know what? Christ Jesus died to redeem all of his people. And, you know, as Christians, we need to remember that today, don't we? We tend to think in small categories instead of thinking about the bride of Christ, which is so much bigger than I think probably many of us here have really contemplated. That he has his people all over the earth, and he has come, Christ, to redeem his people all over the earth. So Asher also represents here the outcast Samaritans who would also be redeemed by Christ's work. So what do we have? We have Anna here as a daughter of Asher, weak, small, even compromising for a part of its life, but ultimately faithful, the happy outcast. We see that Anna, in God's providence, he decided for Anna to be really old. She's of a great age, the text says. John Calvin says, the scribes and priests, no doubt, were then surrounded by great splendor. But as the Spirit of God, whose presence was not at all enjoyed by those rulers, dwelt in Simeon and Anna, those two persons are entitled to greater reverence than an immense multitude of those whose pride is swelled by nothing but empty titles. For this reason, the historian mentions Anna's age. He gives her the designation of prophetess, and thirdly bears a remarkable testimony to her piety and to the holiness and chastity of her life. These are the qualities that justly give to men weight and estimation. You see, y'all, it's our blindness and our ignorance, our blindness and our ignorance that lead us to despise old age. Because of the weakness, because of the infirmity, because of the confusion that often accompanies being elderly. And this is our pride that causes us to think this way about being old and about those whom we know and consider as old. It's the pride of life. That's what the Bible calls it. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Have you ever thought about the pride of life? You see, this is those who think that they have strength in themselves, that there is something in us, in yourself, that makes you strong. And it's an illusion, young children. The strength that you have in your body right now, you might be tempted to be proud of this. It is an illusion. It will fade away. It will not last in this life. And so, we don't understand what true strength is. That's what Anna's age teaches us. Our prideful worldliness causes us to despise that which we should delight in. What did Paul say that he would delight in? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul didn't have the opportunity to grow old. Do you think these words remained true for the apostle as he was put to death? Do you think these words of delighting in his infirmities and his hardships and his persecutions and his difficulties remained true for him? We don't really know, do we? But can't help but think they probably did remain true for him. And that he, through his sufferings, through God's tender hand of crushing his flesh, he understood better what it meant to be in the presence of God experientially, in real life, in day-to-day life, not as an academic concept, but because his heavenly Father had crushed him. Not part of the sermon. I'm remembering, now it's a part of the sermon. I'm remembering, you guys have heard it, where Pastor Kaiser speaks of the very first time that he really realized that he was a Christian, is when God convicted him of his sin. And he didn't obey, if I remember correctly, and he had some sort of physical ailment that came upon his body. And it was when he repented that it went away. And as he tells the story, he cries. Because he, for the first time in his life, had experienced being a Christian. Having a heavenly Father who disciplines him, who crushes him. You see, we're not just here as a club playing games. Christ is real. God is real. His Spirit works in his people. This is what he does to his people. And will you receive it? And, you know, God, it's not as if God crushes us more than we need. Right? How much do we need? Well, enough to repent, enough to be humbled, enough to draw near to him. And some respond more than others in his providence. She was also a widow. So we see her weakness revealed to us not only in her age, not only in the tribe that she came from, but that she was a widow. So don't forget, widow means a woman without a husband. Right? A woman without a spouse. Calvin says this is intended to inform us that she was a widow in the very prime of life. She had married young and shortly afterwards lost her husband. And the circumstance of her not entering into a second marriage while she was in the vigor of her bodily frame is mentioned with the view of heightening the commendation of her chastity. What follows that she was a... So I'm going to stop there first. So she was a widow for a long time. It's another way that God shows us the necessity of humility. It is humility that gives us the ability to be satisfied with God alone. And that is what Anna needed during all of those years. What follows that she was a widow of about 84 years may be explained in two ways. Either that time had passed in her unmarried state, or it was the whole period of her life. If you reckon the 84 years as the time of her widowhood, it will follow that she was more than 100 years old. But I leave that matter doubtful. So Calvin's saying, I don't know if she's 84, or I don't know if it's 84 years since she became a widow. She was of a great age. Old widow Anna was looking for the redemption of Israel. And really the simple message here is that she was satisfied with having nothing but God. Are we? Are we satisfied with having nothing but God? You know, God's blessings, we're so thankful for God's blessings, but you know they can become curses to us when we find ourselves being satisfied by these things, when we make these things idols, and that's what our flesh does. We just do this. I mean, I can talk to you about it all day and warn you about it. You can read books about it, but you will do it. And the only hope of not doing it is God's Spirit stopping you. In your flesh, listen, all you will do is just attach your heart to things. All you will do is just look for things to satisfy yourself. That is what we do. I mean, you can't just make a list and then stop being an idolater. But God had done this work in Anna. I mean, a desert cannot be an ocean by listening to a sermon. We have to have God's Spirit poured out upon us. That's what we need. We need God to work in us like this. Nothing new. It's easy to forget, though, isn't it? It's easy to think that somehow there's this wind-up version of Christianity where we just like get a wind-up and then we just kind of wind down until we're together again or something. No, we need a constant, moment by moment, inner working of the Holy Spirit of God, living in His presence, moment by moment. That's what humility does. So she was old. She was of the tribe of Asher. She was a widow many years. And she was this whole time, she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we know where she was focused. And it was enough. It was enough. And you need to understand that, Christian. He is enough for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how bad things are in your life. And He's not just enough. He is more than enough. Is anybody here to testify to that? In their lives, He is more than enough. Now, you know what Anna means? Ah, it's just so sweet. Her name means grace. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I probably would have been happy with whatever it meant. But it means grace. And that's beautiful. She was also a prophetess. You know, that's a woman to whom future events or things hidden from others at times revealed is either by inspiration or by dreams and visions. You know, the idea of being a prophet, that's a big deal. God crowns this woman as a prophetess during the time when the prophecy was still alive, during a time when this kind of direct revelation of God was still taking place. Revelation 2:20, we see this Jezebel claiming to be a prophetess and misleading people. That's not how Anna was. God gave Anna divine revelation. And so the concept of being a prophetess, when we step back and look at the larger idea, it's what we've already said. Does divine revelation come from Anna? No. Could she get it from herself? No. It comes from God. So she shows us that we receive what we have. We receive it. And it is our pride. It is our pride that is only our pride that keeps us. God resists the proud. But when we humble ourselves before Him, when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Our Heavenly Father is not playing games with us. He is not capricious. He is tender-hearted, filled with loving kindness towards you, Christian. And the only thing that keeps us from being changed by Him, experiencing His presence and His blessing, is our pride, our own refusal, our sin. So again, do we want to be that cautionary tale of the Christian who missed out on all the blessings that God has for them because of their pride? We see here that not only was she a prophetess, but that she was, it says she did not depart from the temple. It seems like there might need to be a little bit of hyperbole there, because I don't know if there was food and, you know, other facilities there. I don't know. But basically, she was known to be just, she was there. There's Anna. Oh yeah, you're at the temple. You better believe it. There's Anna. Psalm 84:10. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, Christian worship together as the people of God on the Lord's Day is an opportunity for us to draw near, to be close to Him, and to say that a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. the time that we spend together here, there are opportunities, unique opportunities for blessing when the people of God come together as His people on the Lord's Day. And I praise God for that, what He's given to us on His day with His people, these unique blessings that He has for us. And Anna seemed to understand how special it was to be at the temple, to be drawing near to God. The worship of God was her life. It was her life, day after day. It was her breath, week after week, year after year. I would say that some would have likely seen her as excessive in her worship. Now, again, there's different callings. We can't read every biblical character and think we're supposed to be just like them, right? That would be unwise, right? But there are themes that we see. There are principles that come to us. And here the message is your life a life of worship? Is that, because see, what we're talking about here is she couldn't stay away. She just wanted to be near to God. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what humility does. See, because what it is, she's tasting her emptiness. She's tasting her need. She's feeling all of these unmet longings. I mean, she was married. She knew the joys of marriage, and then they're gone. And all of these longings that she has, all of these disappointments. Right? Or she could have maybe gone shopping, right? Or maybe she could have read some Christian books and started a Bible study. No, but see, you see my point here, I think. She drew near to God. And she didn't try to solve that pain with anything else than drawing near to God. And so much of what we do in our lives, even in the Christian life, is to quiet our need and our longing for God. It is an ocean of desire that He has placed inside each one of us for Him. And it is pride that we cut ourselves off from that. And we try to fix it and we dig our own cisterns, like the Bible says. Let's don't do that. Let's drink at the pure fountain together, day in and day out to the end. We also see here that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So it's not just that she was there, that's good, but she served God. She was serving God through fasting and prayer night and day. She was a woman who drew near to God, and she was a woman who expressed her longings to God in prayers. Calvin says, "We must hold also by this distinction that prayers are a direct worship of God, while fastings are a part of worship only on account of their consequences. Nor is there any reason to doubt that the holy woman employed fastings as an excitement to bewail those calamities of the church which then existed." So Anna again demonstrates here her faithfulness to God's calling. Not many are called to exactly this kind of life, but a life of fasting and prayer is the Christian life. You understand that? A life of fasting and prayer. It is the Christian life. Now, why does God bring thorns in our lives? Just to make us hurt? Oh, prove how strong we are? Can suffer so much for God. No, remember we've already said God brings suffering into our lives to bring repentance, to give us repentance, to give us humility that we will draw near to Him. So why do we fast? Why do we humble ourselves? For the same reason. Right? So if you're fasting to see how tough you can be and how long you can go without food, you're missing the point. The hunger is meant to teach you, teach me, to pray. To teach us that we are finite, that we are needy, that we are empty, that we are nothing, that we are naked and poor and ignorant without Him. So fasting from food is for the purpose of helping us to pray, helping us to feel and experience our human powerlessness. So there's this fasting is a way that we can do this to ourselves. Right? God does it to us, but he gives us a way we can do it to ourselves. We can make ourselves feel how powerless we are, how empty we are, how needy we are. So, if you're not fasting, then what you're really saying is, well, Lord, I guess I'll let you do all of the humbling in my life. I'll just let you do all the humbling in my life, Lord. Does anybody here not need humbling? Right. Right. See, the fasting, we experience our powerlessness, helps us to know and believe that only when we are weak are we strong. You see, the flesh is just upside down. Our pride has got life upside down. And humility helps us see it straight. Because you see, then God's power is made perfect, is made complete. In other words, it fills up our weakness. God himself fills up our weaknesses and our emptiness. Our hearts of empty longing, God loves to fill with his very presence. And you know, this is attached to the concept of waiting. Well, I did pray. I did. I was very hungry for God, and I prayed, and I still was hungry for God, and nothing happened. So I got drunk. Or I ate too much. Or I wasted time playing on the computer. Or you fill in the blank. Right? See, God is not your genie. He is not our genie that we just say instantaneously he's required to come and fill us. That is not how this works. You see, we don't even know whether we love him until we've waited. And when we're waiting and we're not filled and we're waiting and we're not satisfied and we're waiting, it is that unfulfilled longing for God that helps us see how much we love him. He teaches us about our relationship with him as we wait for him. And that's what Anna did. She was of a great age, and she'd been waiting for Jesus. She also walked in the Holy Spirit. We see that's in this phrase, coming in that instant, the timing of her arrival is no coincidence. Luke shows us a woman under the power of God. Weak old widow Anna shows us the path to joy and power. And in that humility, we can walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. The text tells us that she gave open gratitude toward God. And it was real gratitude, right? And that's powerful stuff. Real gratitude is powerful stuff. And it flows from humility. That's what happens when we're broken down and God crushes us and shows us who we are and shows us who he is and gives us that breakthrough where we rejoice in who he is and we find him to be enough. Thankfulness jumps from the lips of the brokenhearted who have been made whole by our Heavenly Father. And she came into the temple and she just gave thanks to God. Her gratitude was on her lips. She prayed, she fasted. She was broken, she was weak, she was old. But you know what? She was strong. She was strong in the Lord. She was mighty. She was mighty in the Lord. Right? See, we need to talk about being broken down. But it's always for his power to be present in us. She was mighty. And she was given the opportunity to speak of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. This is probably based on the theme of Isaiah 52, verses 8 through 10. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. See, she's speaking of this redemption to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. And Jesus is there, this baby, in this moment, at the temple, speaking of him. Humility, brokenness, and gratitude not only take us into worship, an expression of our love toward God, like we see with Anna, but also humility and thankfulness cause us to open our mouths and speak of God's goodness. So, again, humility is the soil in which all the other graces grow. What does your worship look like? What does your love towards God feel like inside your soul? Are you drawn towards Him? If not, pride is the problem. Humility needs to grow. Do you speak of His goodness? Is gratitude on your lips? Do you find yourself naturally proclaiming the redemption of Jerusalem, Christ and His glory? Is that a part of who you are? Naturally. See, that's what happens with humility. It just springs forth from who we are. Overflowing gratitude, like an endless fountain from within. This, Christians, this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Somebody hand me a Bible, if you don't mind, please. I'm going to open up to Acts chapter 4. This is, as you can see, off script. Oops, I'm dropping all of your goodies out of your Bible, Miss Emily. Maybe I should have gotten a safer Bible. Oh, boy. Oh, I'm going to drop something else. Sorry, dear. Hope my memory is serving me properly here today, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's what happens with the baptism. That's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for all that other stuff that gets talked about. You want the real thing? Then we want the Lord Jesus Christ to bring His holy sword into our souls and cut us like that over and over and over again to the very end. And this is what the church is, a people redeemed unto love, unto service towards one another, understanding that His law teaches us how to love one another. And that His Spirit works in us to do this greatest of miracles, to make us actually want to. Did you know that? That as a Christian, you can actually want to love God and others? I mean, I don't know about you, but so often I go through days and I forget that that even matters. I'm supposed to just grin and bear it. No. You see, humility gives us gladness and joy and desire to serve Him. So I have only one question for us all today, by way of application, around your times of family worship. You can ask yourselves this question. Have you been humbled by God? Do you want more of it? Or is humility just an academic concept adding to your pride? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the words of Christ our Savior. This great promise that you will give your Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Father, today as your people, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, humble us, crush us, break us unto humiliation so that we may bear the cross of Christ for his glory and for true joy and power in the Christian life. In whose name we pray. Amen.